named Simon, who the Bible says was a magician. Last time you remember that we talked about sins against the Holy Spirit, we talked about Stephen and how he had been stoned and the church began to be persecuted, and the leader of that persecution was none other than Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul as he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Chapter 8 opens with Luke referring to Saul and referring to the persecution which had arisen in the church. And the Bible says because of this persecution that believers began to be scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, all except for the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the laymen, the Christians, and the church at Jerusalem began to be scattered out. And that was actually according to God's will. Because Jesus said before he ascended, when he was teaching the disciples, he said, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world." For some reason, the disciples resisted that. But then when persecution came upon the church, the very thing that the devil was using to try to destroy the church was the very thing that God used to disperse the church. And the Bible says as they were scattered out, they were preaching the gospel. The word scatter is an interesting word there. It means to be scattered like seed is scattered to plant. And so these Christians, when they were scattered out, they didn't hide their relationship with Jesus Christ, but as they were scattered out through the world, avoiding persecution, they were talking about who Jesus Christ was, and the church was growing. One particular person that was scattered out was a deacon named Philip. Philip was a deacon much like the deacon Stephen that we studied last time. He was also full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He had a gift called the gift of evangelism. When Philip preached, people got saved. And Philip found himself in Samaria. Samaria was a place that a Jew would naturally resist going because they saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. Not only were they ethnic half-breeds, according to the Jew, but they were also religious half-breeds. You see, when the Assyrians took over the northern tribes of Israel, they deported the Israelites from Samaria and brought in their own people, the Assyrians, and they began to mix and intermarry, and they became ethnically mixed. And then they began to worship God according to the Old Testament, but they didn't have a temple, and so they created their own temple in their own region, Mount Gerizim, and they accepted the first five books of the Bible, but throughout the rest of the Bible, after all, they worshiped in their own way, in their own place, and so they were despised by the Jews. You remember Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." He met a woman there and spoke with her, the woman at the well. And the disciples were shocked, first of all, that he was talking to a woman. Secondly, that he would condescend to talk to a Samaritan. And Jesus actually began a revival in his own right in Samaria. And we see Philip now here preaching in the same region. The Bible said he was preaching in a village of Samaria. We don't know exactly where that village was, but we know that it was a great revival because the Bible says not only was he preaching the truth, but people were being healed and those who were possessed by demons were having those demons cast out. And the Bible said there was great joy in Samaria because the people believed in the Jesus that he was preaching. The Bible said they believed in Christ and that many of them were baptized. There was an individual in Samaria named Simon who I referred to earlier. Simon was like the guy today that's called Mind Freak. He was a sorcerer. He either had the power of Satan who, working through him, could actually perform supernatural feats, or he was doing it by trickery and by sleight. But however he was doing it, he had a stronghold on the entire city, and not just the city, but the entire region of Samaria. They looked to him as one who had supernatural power. And he claimed that he was the great one of God, and the people recognized him as the power of God. But when Philip came and preached Jesus Christ and not himself, by the way, that's the mark of true preaching. Paul said, "We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ and ourselves your servant for His sake." And so Philip came preaching Jesus Christ, not himself, unlike Simon. And the true power of God was being manifested in the ministry of Philip. And so Simon saw this, and the Bible says something very interesting about this man Simon, especially when we look at our text today. The Bible says that Simon himself also believed, And then he was also baptized. So Simon, this sorcerer, this magician, became a recognized, full-fledged, card-carrying member of the church of Samaria. And he attached himself to Philip. And the Bible says that he was amazed, which literally means he was beside himself as he saw Philip performing these miracles in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the apostles, hearing about this revival that was going on amongst the despised Samaritans, decided that they better send a couple of people down to see whether or not this thing was genuine or not. And they sent Peter and they sent John. And they determined, apparently, that God had actually moved among the Samaritans, but they noticed that something had not yet happened, and what had not yet happened was the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon the Samaritans. And so the disciples, the Bible says, laid hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, that causes theological problems for a lot of people today. They say, do I have to have someone lay hands on me before the Holy Spirit will come upon me? The answer is no, because when Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, while he was yet preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius, and they began to speak in tongues, manifesting that the Spirit had fallen upon them. And there are times when you see people laying hands on people and them receiving the Spirit. Let me tell you why I believe that God waited for the apostles to come and lay hands on these people before the Spirit of God fell. The reason I believe He did that was because if He had not done that, there would be a church in Samaria that was distinct from the church in Jerusalem. There would be a church of Samaritans and then a church of Jews. But God created a church that was one in Christ and in His Spirit. And He wanted these despised Samaritans to know that they were ever bit as good in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ as these Jewish Christians. And He wanted these Jewish apostles to recognize that that same Spirit that fell upon them in Jerusalem in fulfillment of the prophet Joel's word had also fallen upon all flesh, which includes the Samaritans. And later Peter would see it even included the despised and wretched Gentiles. And all the Gentiles said, Amen. And so God, doing His own thing in His own way, allowed the Spirit, and I believe it was a Pentecostal manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't believe in Christ unless the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart. So these people had been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there was a Pentecostal manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they knew that the Spirit had come upon them in power. How did they know? The Bible doesn't tell us how they knew. Maybe they also spoke in tongues. Maybe they were prophesying. We don't know. But there was evidence that the Spirit of God had come upon this people, making them one, baptizing them into the one true church. And then verse 18 says, and you can follow along with me, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and I pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today about your Holy Spirit and about His role in the church and about how we're to regard Him, about how we're to regard ourselves and others through this text. Use this bad example to instruct us and help us to avoid that in our own lives. We ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen. What was the problem with Simon? The problem with Simon was, first of all, he was impressed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Simon was impressed by the things that he had seen, the miracles that he had seen. I noted earlier that the word that's used to describe his amazement means that he was standing outside of himself. He was beside himself, marveling at the power that was being displayed through the life of this man named Philip and later the apostles. He was very impressed. He connected himself with Philip and he watched Philip's every move. And then when the apostles came down, they had the very power in his eyes to confer the Holy Spirit upon others. He was very impressed with the power of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't allow the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God had designed the power of the Holy Spirit to do, and that was to point him to Jesus Christ. You see, he was impressed with the power, he was impressed with the means of exalting Christ, and he was focused on that means, but he was not focused on the Christ that the means was pointing to. And that's a problem today. You say, well, that's not a problem for me because I'm not seeking a sign and seeking miracles. Well, there are people today who go from church to church, from meeting to meeting, hoping to see God perform some kind of a sign or some kind of a miracle. And when the miracles run out at one place, they'll go to another place where they can see these miracles being performed. And I use the word miracle very loosely. But anyway, they're looking for something spectacular. They're looking for something that will amaze them. They're looking for the same kind of experience, basically, that Simon had. Move me, amaze me, interest me. And some of them are hooked on miracles. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He said, there'll be no other sign given you except for the sign of Jonah, speaking of his death and his resurrection. So there's a wicked desire for signs. The Pharisees sought signs so that they'd be so overwhelmed by the miracles that they'd be forced to believe in a Jesus they didn't really want to believe in. Overwhelm my unbelief with a miracle and then I'll submit my life to you, Jesus Christ. But until you do it, I'm going to remain in unbelief and self-will. There's a wicked seeking after a sign that takes place today. But listen, that's not the only means that God uses to point to Jesus Christ. Miracles are not the only means that God uses to point to Jesus Christ. God uses preaching to point to Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible says it's through the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. Not through foolish preaching, but through the foolishness of preaching. Yet there are some people that are so fixated on the preacher and the sermon, amaze me, speak eloquently to me, and they focus on that, and as soon as the preacher's gone, they're gone. As soon as the preacher falls, they fall. Because they were never focused on what God was trying to get them to focus on through the sermon and through the preacher and through the teacher. God was trying to get them to focus on Jesus Christ, but they were amazed by the man. And I'm telling you, if you're amazed by the man, you're going to be disappointed. Especially if you're amazed by this man. You got a problem. And so people focus on all kinds of things. Maybe it's the church that they experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And they focus on the church. Listen, the church is about Jesus. Don't get your eyes so focused on this church that you miss Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. It's not about how wonderful we are. It's about how wonderful He is. And so, when people come here, that's what their focus should be on. But there are many people that want to be amazed. Amaze me by the music. Amaze me through the preacher. Amaze me through the preaching. Move me so that I can focus on that experience and not focus on the one whom that experience is designed to lead me to, which is Jesus Christ. And so we see poor Simon here impressed by the miracles. Listen, I still believe in miracles. I believe that God uses miracles to wake people up and to point them to Jesus Christ. But the miracles are just a sign pointing the way to Jesus. So he was impressed by the miracles, but his greed didn't stay there. Just being impressed by the miracles, he intended to possess the power to produce these miracles. He intended to possess it for himself, which shows us something about Simon. Simon hadn't completely changed, had he? Simon, this man that had all this recognition and all this power, came to Jesus Christ outwardly, but inwardly he was just the same as he was before he got dunked. As a matter of fact, that's all that happened to him. He became a church member, but his heart never changed. He was still a magician at heart. He still sought the applause of people and the praise of men. In that day, if you're a magician, you made a lot of money, and so he sought that money, and now someone else had moved into his territory with the truth, and the people's attention was turned on someone else and not on him any longer, and he still lusted after that position that he once had, and he thought, if I could only have the power of the Holy Spirit, then I could get people to look at me again and to recognize me again. And I could be in a position of power. And I could be in a position of recognition. And people say, this text doesn't apply to the church anymore today. Well, you haven't been in church very long, have you? There are some people that use church to exercise their power. They use the church so that they'll be recognized. They use the church so that they can have control there, because in their poor, miserable lives, they don't have any control. They have a boss telling them what to do every day, Monday through Friday. They're never recognized for their talents. And they say, by golly, you're going to recognize me in church and I'm going to exhort my authority over you. And they do exactly what Simon was trying to do, to gain recognition and power. You think the sin of Simon is still alive today in the church? Oh, listen, I hadn't been in the ministry all that long, but I didn't have to be in for 2 months to figure out that it's still alive. And so he intended to possess that power that came through the Holy Spirit. He was impressed by the miracles. He lusted after the power and the position and how it might further him. And so in verse 18, Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money. He insulted the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, Simon made the mistake that a lot of people make today in church. They think the Holy Spirit is an it. If I could just buy it, then I'll be where I want to be. If I could just get it. Don't ever refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. He's divine. He's God. And you can't buy the Holy Spirit. Whether you're trying to buy Him through your good works, maybe if I'm good enough, then the Holy Spirit will fill me. No, you're never going to be good enough. If I go to church enough, if I pray hard enough, then the Holy Spirit will do for me the things that I desire Him to do. If I give enough, maybe, then the Holy Spirit will come upon me. Listen, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is the gift of God. He said, John baptized you with water. He said, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And the Bible says that Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a gift. Guess what? You can't earn a gift. Whenever I realized that I couldn't earn the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's when I finally experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't earn anything from God, not even His Spirit. But Simon thought the Holy Spirit was an it that he could buy. The second mistake that Simon made was he was actually trying to use the Holy Spirit. He was using the Holy Spirit as a means to an end. He was using the Holy Spirit, or attempting to use the Holy Spirit, to satisfy and promote himself, to advance himself, possibly financially. And I want to tell you today that there are people today in the church that try to do the same thing. They're not interested really in God using them. They're interested in using God. God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I'll be a great preacher, and that people will come and hear me, and people accept me, and people will love me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit that I can experience Your power and get over this guilt that I have over some besetting sin in my life. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I can be a good Sunday school teacher and people will appreciate me and value me. God, let me use You. Let me use Your Holy Spirit to further my agenda. And that's exactly what Simon was trying to do. See, it's not about us using the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit using us. It's not about us using the Holy Spirit to further our agenda. It's about the Holy Spirit using us. And until you come to the place in your life where you say, Holy Spirit of God, use me in the way that you've designed me to be used and do it for the glory of Christ, you'll not experience anything of the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You're just playing church. I know people don't like that term, but I'm going to use it. If you're not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're just playing church. You're like Simon. You're there amongst the crowd, baptized and recognized by everybody as a Christian. Probably a miraculous, wonderful testimony Simon had. Amen? A magician, a sorcerer, now a Christian, baptized, following Philip, but in his heart he was the same person he was before he ever was baptized or saved. And so he wanted to use the Spirit of God. Do you want to use the Spirit of God, or do you want the Spirit of God to use you? The Bible says in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were there, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit began to speak in Acts chapter 13. We don't know how He spoke, whether it was through a prophecy or what it was, but the Holy Spirit spoke, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, and said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, that I might use them." That's what it's all about. It's about Him using us, not about us using Him. Are you awake this morning? All right, good. You know, it's hard sometimes after you eat pancakes to stay awake for a sermon. You're probably hungry again already. That's what they say. But anyway, Simon intended to use the Holy Spirit for his own purposes. Now let's look at Peter's response. Peter says in verse 20, Peter said unto him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." That's a very strong statement that Peter makes there to Simon. He's saying basically to Simon, you're headed to hell, and he said, may your money head to hell with you. People wonder whether or not Simon was saved. I don't think Simon was saved, because I don't think the Apostle Peter would say to Simon, may your money go to hell with you, if Simon was saved, because I don't believe that Christians go to hell. Amen? But you can be baptized and go to hell. You can make a profession of faith and go to hell. That's the simple truth of the Bible. You say, wait a minute, it said Simon believed. The Bible said even the demons believe and tremble. Simon apparently had an intellectual assent to who Christ was and agreed with the message of Christ, but he didn't agree with his heart. And so Peter pronounces judgment upon this man, Simon, and said, may your silver, may your gold perish with you. Now the sad thing is, there are many people sitting in church today, maybe in this auditorium, who have heard this message over and over again, and you may curse the preacher, but one day you're going to stand before Almighty God and you're going to be without an excuse, because you heard the message loud and clear. Here was a man who was baptized, a part of the church, but his heart was evil before God. And so Peter said, you're headed to hell. And he said, may your money perish there with you in hell. Why? Because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You thought you could purchase what God only gives freely with money. You insulted the person of God. Verse 21 says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. The word right there literally means it's not straight. Your heart is not straight before God. That's your problem, Simon. Because your heart is not right, you don't have any part or portion in the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's not earned, but the Holy Spirit comes upon people that have a pure heart before God and a heart that is right before Almighty God. The problem with Simon was not the problem with what he was doing outwardly. The problem with Simon was a problem of the heart. And Peter recognized that it was his heart that caused him to make such a mistake and to make such a statement. It was his heart. Out of the heart of man, Jesus said, comes all manner of sin. It's the heart that's not right. You say, wait a minute, my body's in the right place. Your body could be in the right place and your heart may not be right with God. You say, my actions are right. People recognize me as a moral person, as a religious person. Yeah, but your heart may not be right with God. You say, why can't I quit doing this particular kind of sin? Why do I always engage in this particular kind of activity? And the answer may be, your heart has never been changed. Your heart's not right before God. You see, that was the problem with Simon. Peter said, your heart's not right. People say, how did Peter know that? You know, he had a revelation when Ananias and Sapphira stood before him. He had a revelation by the Holy Spirit, and he knew they weren't giving him all the money that they said they had. That was a divine revelation. But Peter didn't have to have a divine revelation here. All Peter had to do was listen to what this man was saying, and he knew that his heart was not right. No miracle here. The same thing happens every day. Your mouth will betray you. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You say, why do I say the things I say? Because the things you say and the things I say are in my heart. The problem is not with the tongue, the problem is with the heart. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Why would Isaiah have that kind of revelation? He's before Almighty God. He sees an image, a manifestation of Almighty God in His glory, seated on a throne in the temple, and all he can think about is a problem he's got with cussing. I don't believe that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, my words fall so short of who you are. My words are profane before you. And I live amongst a people who have words that are profane before the living God. The Bible says an angel took a coal from the altar and purged his lips. We say, what was the issue with his lips? The issue with his lips was that it was really an issue with his heart. When God cleansed his lips, he was cleansing his heart. The problem with Simon was his heart was not straight before God. He had a problem of the heart. See, it's not so much about what we do in the Christian life, it's who we are. God didn't come to get you to do a bunch of stuff in Christ, although He's going to use you according to His will. But He's primarily concerned about who you are in your heart. My son recently came back to the Lord according to everything that he said to me. And he said, but Dad, he said, I'm not perfect. He said, there's still some things I struggle with. And I said, welcome to the club. It's about your heart. The Christian life is about your heart being changed into the same heart that Jesus had. There are a lot of people in the church today that are all worried about what people are doing. You need to be concerned about who you are, not what people are doing. Simon's problem was a problem of the heart. Oh, he was a church member. He was baptized. He was a part of a great revival. Great move of God. He was there attached to it. Witnessed it. A friend of the preacher, the evangelist that was preaching it, attached himself to it. But his heart had never changed because he was amazed by signs and wonders, and he wasn't focused on the purpose of those signs and wonders, who was Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, your money perish with you. You have no part or portion in this matter because your heart's not right in my sight. You might be a Christian today and you say, how come I can't experience the filling of the Holy Spirit? You will not experience the filling of the Holy Spirit until you have a heart that is straight and right before God. The Holy Spirit fills those who have a heart that is right before God. The Holy Spirit used In other words, he's saying the jury's out whether or not God's going to forgive you or not. It was all contingent upon his repentance. That was really what was in question. God's forgiveness is never really in question, is it? Because the Bible says He's plenteous in mercy and ready to forgive all those who call upon Him in truth. The question really was, Simon, are you really willing to turn and repent. If not, you won't be forgiven. You can't be forgiven. And what you've done is serious. Serious. And it's very questionable about how you're going to turn out. Verse 23, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness." If you have the King James, it says you're in the gall of bitterness. Gall is yellow bile produced by the liver. Glad you've already eaten today. It was used in Deuteronomy chapter 29 to describe those who are locked in the sin of idolatry. And it talks about the bitter fruit that comes from a bitter heart that's turned from God. It's not necessarily talking about bitterness toward other people, but it's a bitter heart that produces bitter fruit. He's saying, your heart is poisoned, Simon. I see it. And he says, you're bound. You're in chains to your iniquity. See, the Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. But Simon was still bound in iniquity. He needed Jesus. He needed to be saved, just like some of you today need Jesus. You need to be saved. There's probably people here that have never truly come to Christ. You need Christ. You need to do what Peter told Simon to do. Listen to how Simon answered. Some manuscripts say that he wept. It says, "Then Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Now, I'm going to tell you, I've read a couple commentators that criticized what Simon was doing there. They said all Simon was worried about was going to hell. That was all he was worried about, because he said, "Pray that none of these things come upon me." And they criticized him for that. I want to tell you something. If you're going to hell today, you need to worry about it. Amen? Jesus said, don't fear the one that destroys the body, but fear the one that destroys both soul and body in hell. That's the word of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ, if your heart is not right before God, you need to repent, and you better fear hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, never created for you. But the Bible says those who reject Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what we see in the book of Revelation. The dead, great and small, will rise and stand before the throne, and they'll be judged. The books will be opened, and the Bible says those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire along with the false prophet and the Antichrist and everybody else that rebelled against God. I just lost my place, but there it goes. And so he said, "Pray the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." What happened to Simon? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about it. The Bible doesn't say, but church tradition says that Simon became one of the archenemies of Peter. Many scholars believe that it was Simon who began the heresy known as Gnosticism. And that everywhere Peter went, Simon went, and he opposed Peter. Why? If that's true, it's because he wouldn't repent, and his heart was wrong before God. And he became a tool of the devil, an instrument to try to destroy the work that God was doing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The worst thing that can happen to a church is to have baptized, recognized church members whose hearts are not right before God. I'm going to tell you why. Because they'll wreak all kinds of havoc in the church, and they'll resist and oppose the work of God whenever it's being done, and they're no different than our buddy Simon, are they? The beautiful thing about the text is Peter told Simon where he was going, but he told him how to avoid going there. And he said, you have an opportunity to repent. You say, preacher, why are you preaching on hell? Because hell is real. And there are many that are going there. You say, oh no, I'm a servant of God. I've got this title. I've got that title. That's not going to keep you out of hell. I've done this. I've done that. That's not going to keep you out of hell. Lord, Lord, I've cast out demons in your name. I've done many wonders in your name. I've been an usher in your name. I've been a Sunday school teacher in your name. I've done all these wonderful things. I rang the handbells. I sang in the choir. I preached in the pulpit. I was a deacon. I did all these things in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Your heart was never changed by me. And you never became a true child of God. The most loving thing that I could do is every once in a while remind you of that truth. Don't ever forget it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that Your Word will not fall to the ground. Lord, that You'll
take every bit of pride out of us. We're a proud people by nature. We're a self-willed people, everyone. From the pastor on through the congregation, we're proud and we're self-willed. We want to hear what we want to hear. Very often we don't want to hear the truth. But God, it's your truth that sets us free, your word says. It's your truth that sanctifies us. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We desperately need your truth. There are those here today that need to be saved. Probably those that resist this message more than anyone are those whose hearts have not yet been changed. And I pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll begin to draw people to yourself in truth. Let's stop playing games, Lord. Playing games with your Spirit. Using you rather than letting you use us. Bring repentance about in our hearts. In Jesus' name, manifest your glory today, we pray. Amen.